Yeah, my mama, when she was alive, was a warrior. And she would love to talk about politics. She never voted, never registered to vote, but she was a warrior. She talked about things in this society that bothered her. And all of us do. All of us talk about the way this world is. And I remember one of her statements or questions was always, how much longer is God going to let this old world stand? Do you ask that question? And it's a question that is noteworthy, because any child of God should be curious. Not that there's anything we can do personally to change the way the morality is going, except to live our lives as Jesus has told us to. I want to talk this evening about why nations fall. Now, I'm talking about earthly kingdoms. In the book of Daniel, Daniel interpreted dreams for Nebuchadnezzar and other kings. One such dream was the dream of the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had, and he talked about that each part of that statue represented a world nation, a world empire. And each one was replaced by another world empire. The United States is a world empire right now. And if history tells us anything, it's liable and likely to be replaced by another world empire. What we need to understand as children of God, as individuals in this great land that we live in, is that God is sovereign. He rules over all the nations of men. Now, like I say, we're limited in what we can do as far as changing things. We vote. We might protest, and I'm not standing here tonight saying that's what you ought to do. But you need to live your life the way God would have you to live it, so that we can have a light in this world, so that we can have a semblance of salt, so that there is a shining sign of morality in this great land that we live in. The Apostle Paul is recorded as saying in Acts 17, and this is the New American Standard Version in verse 26, that he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Paul is saying here, in essence, you don't control the nations of the world. God does. He will cause nations to fall. He will cause nations to rise. If you're a history buff or a Bible student, then you know this to be true. God caused Egypt to rise to power as a protective umbrella over the children of Israel as they grew into a great nation. That's what we're studying right now at the end of Genesis and the beginning of the book of Exodus. He caused the Assyrians to rise to power and to take the 10 northern tribes into captivity. He caused Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon to rise into power, overtake Assyria, and cause the rest of the tribes of the Israelites to go into captivity. He caused the Medo-Persians to rise into power and take over from the Babylonians, and then Alexander the Great, and then the Roman Empire, and then so on and so on and so on. And here we are today. Nations will rise and nations will fall in relation to their choices that they make in their governing, in their morality, and just simply put, in the choices they make of good and evil. If you read the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was one of those great prophets that warned the children of God about living a good life and what the consequences of turning against God would be. In chapter 18, beginning in verse 7, he said, "The instant I speak concerning a nation and a kingdom, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it." Now, he's speaking for God here. This is not Jeremiah saying that I'm going to do that. He's speaking for God. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning the kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Now, therefore, speak to the men of Judah. This is God talking to Jeremiah. Speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you, the nation. Return now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. I believe today in this great land that we live in, and Rocky prayed for, and I appreciate that. We do live in the greatest land, the greatest country in the world. Even with rising powers and dictators and kings throughout history, there's never been one with as much freedom as we have in this land that we live in. But God expects us to live good lives and lead lives that follow his teaching, his commands. Do you remember the story of Jonah and the command that he was told to go speak to the city of Nineveh? In Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. He told Jonah, said, you go preach that they are to repent or I'm going to destroy them. And God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. There is hope. There's hope for every nation under the sun as long as they do what God has told them to do. So nations rise and fall over the choices they make, whether good or evil. Nations rise or fall in respect when they have respect for the true God. The psalmist said in Psalm 144 and verse 15, happy is the nation whose ways are so ordered. Yes, happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. This country, when it was founded, was founded upon what they call Judeo-Christian principles. If you read through the Constitution and other founding fathers' papers, everything was founded upon freedoms and rights that God has given to each and every citizen in this king, in this country. They believed in a creator. In Psalm 33 and verse 12, the psalmist says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. More specifically, though, is what leads to the downfall of all of these nations. And when we've talked about that, we've hit around it. It's the choices they make, whether good or evil. It's the whether they respect the true God or not. But this evening, I want to suggest to you that nations will fall because of their pride. We see that in the story, if you will, of Daniel. Look at Nebuchadnezzar, a very proudful man. Convinced and was able to be deceived by his wise men and those that were around him. But there were other nations in the Bible that we can read about that were filled with pride. Edom had pride in her security. When we read in Obadiah verses 2 through 4, it says, behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised, God says of Edom. The pride in your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, God says, from there I will bring you down. Doesn't matter how much security that you have, and we can apply this to our individual lives as well. If you don't have God in your life as a nation, God says, I will bring you down. They thought themselves impenetrable. Who's going to bring us to the ground? Who's going to come in here and defeat us? Our security is better than any other nation, they said. God says, I will. In pride, they refused to help God. in verses 10 and 11, for violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. You didn't help the people that needed to be helped, he says. You refused to help your brother, the nation of Jacob, the nation of Israel. You refused when people came against them. You refused to help those that were doing good. You refused to help Israel. Because when you refused to do good, you became like the rest of the evil that were attacking them. Rome was another nation, if you will, that was filled with pride. Hers was a pride of power. And she was talked about in Daniel chapter 7, or Revelation rather, chapter 19, verses 19 through 20. And John writes here, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured. Remember, the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, plural. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. That's what emperor worship was in the nation of Rome. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And that's what was talked about in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Proud of her strength is what Rome was. You look at how she had grown into a world-dominating power, not just in Italy, but she had branched out and covered all the way down to the outskirts of the northern parts of Africa. A world-dominating power, and she became pompous, arrogant, proud in her deeds. And in that, when you read through the book of Revelation, and even in secular history, you see that she began to persecute God's people. But part of the story of Daniel, in this passage right here, is that God's people, his saints, are going to prevail. Good's always going to win out. We see that also in Revelation 9, verses 19 and 20. So nations are going to fall because of their pride. But also nations will fall when they refuse to honor God. And not trying to be political here, but I'm afraid for our country. We no longer honor God. The politicians in power view themselves as gods almost because of the control they have in their elected offices. But nations will fall when they serve false gods. We see that in the Old Testament as a lesson in Isaiah 21 and verse 9. And look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen. Then he answered and said, Babylon is fallen. And all the carved images of her gods, he has broken to the ground. God defeated Babylon. She failed. Why? Because they didn't follow the true God, the true and living God. They followed false gods. When the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant, God showed them that their god Dagon was no comparison to him. It was a stone god, a false god, an idol, if you will. Now, what is an idol? Idols are, simply put, false gods. We would see this as part of the northern kingdom of Israel in 2 Kings chapter 17. You can see it in Egypt in 568 B.C. It's talked about in other passages of the Bible. In 2018, a Gallup poll found that the U.S. church membership has reached an all-time low of 50%. And 1 in 5 Americans did not identify with any religion. Most of the country still expresses belief in God. 50% of American people. 50%, half of the American people claimed to have some affiliation with some church. Where's the other half? Who are they worshiping? I dare say they're worshiping false gods, and it could be money, it could be personal time, it could be whatever. Military power is something else that a country will worship as a false god. Look at every nation that has gone before us. There was a world dominating power, and look at how they viewed their military power. Babylon. Read Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Daniel says in chapter 5 and verse 30 that she fell in one night, even though she had a great military. The United States is the single biggest military spender in the world, according to 2019. $730 billion in that year alone, according to nationalpriorities.org. National security expenditures easily top $1 trillion a year. Why? Well, Teddy Roosevelt said you need to walk softly and carry a big stick. You have to be powerful to maintain your place in the world, on the world's agenda. But we can be misled as a nation when we think that that is our only source of power. Look at it this way. And I'm not trying to be political here, don't get me wrong. But if we've got the most powerful military in the world, and we're spending $1 trillion a year, we spent $730 billion in 2019. Why did the Taliban overthrow us here in the last couple of months? If we've got the most powerful military in the world, we don't need to put our stock, if you will, in our military. That's what caused other nations to fall. Economic security is something else that we use as a false god. We lean on it as support and believe in it over serving the true and living God. The city of Tyre and Sidon believed in their economic power, Ezekiel chapter 27. In a 2019 poll, the GDP was $21.4 trillion. Our gross product, $21.4 trillion. You know what that money cannot buy? A single soul's salvation. Look at your life personally. And we talk about having to make money to work overtime, to make money to pay for this and pay for that. And how much is your soul worth? Is it worth all that overtime? Is it worth possibly losing your child's soul because you need that almighty dollar? I get it. We have to live in this world. I get it. There are political concepts that become this way too. They become our false god, if you will. Political concepts and institutions. Look at the world around us. Marxism, communism, fascism, nationalism, democracy, theocracy, and the list goes on. And a lot of these is where God is taken out of the picture. You look at Marxism and communism and fascism, you are not allowed to worship God. You worship the government. The U.S. Constitution is a wonderful document. And at one time, many considered it to be a divinely inspired document because they believed that God gave us the rights, as we mentioned earlier, that we have. And this document was conceived by mortal men. It is a good document. It's an excellent document. It's a document that governs this land that no other nation in the world has anything like it. Other nations have tried to model what we have, and they haven't been as successful. But in that document, there's a lot of good and still some bad. Because one thing is, it's not God's law. Therefore, it's not perfect. God's law is. We read in Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, and we studied this not too long ago in our Sunday morning class, where Jesus talks about the Pharisees. He says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, they took upon themselves to add doctrine, like the washing of hands and the elders' thing, the elders' rules that they had instituted, and said that's as good as God's law. Are we not doing the same thing in this country? When we pass bills that say that abortion is legal, when we change everything now about who a married couple is, God says one man, one woman for life. But our government says, oh, no, 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 no. And it's not been all that long ago that our Supreme Court said that the Constitution has got it wrong. It can be, marriage can be redefined, they said, as one woman, a woman and a woman, a man and a man. And now they've got the LGBTQ, whatever, and it keeps changing every day to encompass some other whatever. Somebody that doesn't want to be a man can be a woman, a cow, a horse, a cat, or whatever now. Why aren't you what God made you? When I worked for Cook's, I had a woman that didn't really argue with me about this, but she was concerned. She says, I think God made a mistake. I said, whoops, stop right there. She says, why? I said, because God has never made a mistake. She says, you mean when I or someone else says that I'm supposed to be a man and I'm trapped in a woman's body, that God didn't make a mistake? I said, no. God made you what you are. Live like God has intended you to live. Our society begins to erode. It decays, it falls apart, and will finally disintegrate when its citizens choose to violate their civil and moral compact with each other. Look at this past couple of years. If you're white, you're on the way out. Black Lives Matter is the way to go now. Do you remember the march on Wall Street where they camped out at the outside of the stock market, because they didn't like the fact that rich people were making money in the stock market? Our society is beginning to erode more and more every day, and I'm kind of beginning to be like my mother. I wonder just how much longer God's going to let this old world go. And what about when the state demands allegiance to it? When our politicians tell you, you can't serve God, but you serve us, you worship with us. They want us to pledge our allegiance to them before our allegiance to God. Don't you see some hints of us going in that direction? If we go that direction, I promise you now, based upon everything else that we've seen in historical, biblical documents, we are doomed. We will fall. The book of Revelation talks about this in Revelation 13. Beginning in verse 15, John writes, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Emperor worship is what Rome enforced. They enforced that you had to worship the emperor as God. There are nations today that enforce that you worship the dictator, the leader of the country, as God. Verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads. and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, don't think that you're going to walk around someday and look at your hand and go, ooh, that's 666, or look in the mirror and find 666, like in the movie The Omen. It's not going to happen. What John is talking about here is a complete and utter shortcoming of following God. You look at nations around us today. North Korea. It wasn't all that long ago when a young man had gone to North Korea and tore down a picture of the worst, most worshipful leader, Kim Jong-un, I think he was at the time, and they arrested him. Because you don't do that in a dictatorship. He is God, lowercase g, of course. He's God to those people. They took that young college-age man and beat him. And finally, there was negotiation. They brought him home, and he died shortly after he got home. When we give ourselves over and turn our back on God and begin to worship people or procedures or whatever the case may be, we are doomed. But one important thing in all of this to remember is that during periods of national decline, saints have got to remain loyal to God. We can't be like the reed blown to and fro in the wind. What we have to do is understand that Satan is behind nations that refuse to follow God. In Revelation 13, verses 1 and 2, John writes, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his ten horns and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him power, gave him his power, his throne, and great authority." The devil is behind the rise of evil nations. God allows evil nations to rise to power, just like he did with Assyria and Babylon, to take the children of Israel into captivity as punishment. I'm somewhat of a political junkie. I don't follow it like I used to. But our politicians right now, some of them anyway, you know, it used to be Russia, Russia, Russia. Now it's China, China, China. China, they say, is buying up property and businesses in the United States, and their goal is world domination. Have you learned to speak Mandarin Chinese yet? Because that may be what you have to learn. But what we need to understand is that we have got to follow God. I don't care what nation comes along. The United States has got to continue to serve God. Marilyn and I sometimes ponder, what would happen? What would happen if this nation began to fall? Before the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, Jesus told those children of God that when you see these things happen, flee. Get out of Jerusalem. You know how many Christians were destroyed when Titus destroyed Jerusalem? Zero. Because they listened Christ. They listened to the Lord. He warned them. I think he's warning us today as a nation. So my question to you would be this. If this nation begins to fall, where would you go? Where would you go to live a life serving God faithfully? Where could you go? To flee. If the United States is overthrown or completely turns its back on God. Saints have got to persevere. That's what we see in Revelation 12, verses 10 through 12. They have got to prevail in their faith to follow Jesus Christ. And we've got to know that our enemy is strong. And we have got to be just as strong in the Lord. Ephesians 6, Christ gives us all the weapons that we need to stand and live a faithful life. But suppose this nation does fall. The physical, earthly nation of the United States. What we have to remember is that ultimately our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3 and verse 20. We don't need to be distracted by our earthly citizenship. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to worry about it. Doesn't mean we're going to, you know, just roll over and play dead and just let what happened happen. But we do have to live in this world. Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about in the first two verses that we have to live here. But we don't have to live like this world. Don't be transformed. Be transformed and not conformed to what this society tells you to do. We have to render to Caesar, but we have to remain loyal to God. And as I mentioned earlier in this lesson, Christians have got to remain the salt and light of the earth. This world has got to have somebody to stand up as the shining light, as a beacon of hope for morality. And that has got to be us. So, to a certain point, I don't care how bad this world gets. To a certain point, I don't care how immoral this world gets. I need to stand bright. Each individual here needs to stand and let your light shine so that the world can see that there is a glimmer of hope. That's what Jesus talked about in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Verses 13 through 16. Do you remember the story of God coming and talking to Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah? He came to Abraham and he says, I'm going to destroy them. And of course, I'm putting this in Jeff's paraphrase. He says, I'm going to destroy them. And Abraham begins to negotiate with him. Well, what if you find this many? God says, if I find that many, I won't destroy them. Now, Abraham, in the back part of his brain, realizes, well, I doubt there's that many righteous people there. So what if you find, and he gives a lower number. God says, if I find that many people righteous there, I won't destroy it. And again, Abraham thinks, well, I'm pretty sure there's not that many. So what if you find this many? God says, if I find that many, I won't destroy it. God pledged to Abraham that he would not destroy the sinful cities of Sodom and Gomorrah if he found just 10 righteous people there. Guess what he didn't find? He didn't find 10 righteous people. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 32, then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? And he answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. Let's be part of the 10, part of the righteous few that stands and shines as a light, as a beacon set on a hill, a glimmer of hope for those that want to live a righteous life. Let us live a righteous life no matter how bad this country gets. There is a judgment day that's coming against all nations. It's going to be fierce. Assyria was against Israel. Babylon was against Jerusalem. Alexander the Great, read history and read how brutal he was in his destruction, went all the way to China from Greece. Just a wake of destruction. And then even after he died, his generals divided the army into three and continued to conquer. They molested the temple of God in Jerusalem and began to offer false things or convolute the temple while there. But Israel was warned. Do you realize that? Israel was warned of the impending doom. They had turned away from God and given themselves over to idolatry and turn their back on God. In Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 24, therefore as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. You go on and look in Isaiah verse 25. Therefore, the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. He stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all his anger is not turned away, but his hand is still outstretched. Stretched out still. God is still holding his hand out, wanting people to come to him. God's hand of mercy is still reaching out for all who would repent and will call on his name. Jeremiah 26, verses 1 through 6. What can the righteous do when nations begin to fall? The psalmist says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? I'll tell you what the righteous can do. Turn to God. Look at God's word. Just simply do what God has told us to do. You be the light. You follow God's word, and you will help to refortify the foundations of this country around you. Just the small things. I realize this lesson is not designed to bring people to Christ, but it's designed to help build the kingdom of God. Because ultimately, it's the one that stands forever, according to Daniel chapter 2. The kingdom of God stands forever. It will never fall. There's never been a nation in this world that can overthrow the kingdom of God. Never. And there never will be. But the United States can be overthrown. If you want to be part of the kingdom that will never be overthrown, then you need to become a child of God. If you've gone back into the world and need to repent of those things that separate you from God, as I say, you need to repent and confess those sins that are of a public nature. So if you're here tonight, you need to respond to the invitation.